In Job chapter 1, last time we did look at the servants that came to speak to Job and gave Job the terrible news, and we saw Job's reaction, how he arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshipped. And he said, in all of this, Job sinned not. We're going to reread chapter 1, verses 13 to 22 again. And we want to ask the question tonight, natural disasters or acts of God? Natural disasters or acts of God? Job 1:13 says, and there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were ploughing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And we pray that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Perhaps the two most often asked questions in life are, why did this happen and where was God? We have probably asked many times in our lives as we've gone through times of difficulties and trials, why did God allow this to happen in the first place? I'm sure if we had been Job's neighbours, we would have said, poor dad. I can't believe he's gone through this. I can't believe that one family could be so unlucky. And, why would this happen to somebody? And I'm sure as his neighbours, we would have probably asked that question. What has he done then to have deserved all of this tragedy? And we saw last time how Job's world was literally turned upside down. The first messenger comes and tells Job that the Sabians have taken his oxen and his donkey and killed all his servants. While he was speaking, the second messenger came and says, fire has fallen from heaven and the 7,000 sheep that he used to have all gone, and all the herdsmen. A third messenger came while the second was still speaking and said that the Chaldeans had stolen all of Job's camels and killed all of his servants. And then the fourth and final messenger came and delivered the most horrifying message to say that the family has all gone in this tragedy. 45 seconds. I timed myself. I read the statements of the servants. It says, while the one was speaking, the next servant came. And I just read the servant speaking, nothing else. And it took me 45 seconds. 45 seconds for Job's heart to be crushed and his world to come crashing down. You know, it can take a lifetime sometimes to build something up. And it just took 45 seconds for Job's world to change. You know, it only takes one phone call. It takes one visit to the doctors. It takes, one mistake, one wrong decision, and our world can change completely. The trouble that Job is going to have for months and months and months, as he battles in his mind, could I have done something differently? What if? And we do that, don't we? When we have a tragedy in our lives, we kind of go through What if I had done something different? What if I had just been a little bit later? What if I had not gone there? What if I had just taken these steps? You know, we have insurance for that type of stuff, don't we? You know, but how many times has something happened and the insurance company won't pay out because of what? An act of God. Oh, I'm sorry that your house was struck by lightning and you've lost everything and the house burned down and, you know, everything inside was destroyed and gone. But it's an act of God. And that's like their get out of jail card, if you like. So my question tonight is this: natural disasters or acts of God? Is God involved in tragedies? Is God really interested in the ones that he's created? Is God powerful enough to control nature? Should natural disasters be called acts of God? Commenting on a recent natural disaster, one newscaster spoke for many skeptics when he said, "If this world is the product of intelligent design, then the designer has some explaining to do." And that kind of bold statement might make us cringe, but it's interesting for those who do not believe in God suddenly blame God when things go wrong. So what are the religious answers? We're just going to look at a few points tonight. First of all, the religious answers to acts of God. The Eastern world has an answer that doesn't involve a personal, active God. They would say that anyone so effective is simply living the law of karma. And I'm sure you've heard that time and time again. Oh, that's just karma. It's basically, you do wrong, you're going to expect wrong to be done to you. That's Hinduism's law of karma, states that all the actions of life today are the results of the actions of a previous life. Blindness, poverty, hunger, and the behavior of others towards us are all the outworking of punishment for evil deeds in a previous existence. To attempt to alleviate pain and misery would interfere with justice. We ever wondered why sometimes these countries are so poor and so shrouded in poverty? Well, when you live under the law of karma, there's nothing you can do about it. Because whatever happens, karma is going to have its way. So there's no point in trying to deal with poverty. There's no point in trying to educate people. There's no point in trying to help people because they deserve it because of karma. In recent years, many Muslims believe that Allah had struck Southeast Asia with a tsunami at Christmas time because the season is so filled with immorality and alcohol. Hurricane Katrina in 2005 was the third strongest hurricane to have ever hit the United States. And nearly 2,000 people died in the storm, becoming one of the most costliest disasters in the United States, costing them more than $81 billion. Muslims said that Allah was heaping vengeance on the United States for the war in Iraq. You even had Christians chime in to say, well, God was judging New Orleans because of their stance on homosexuality and the vulgarity of the Mardi Gras parades. A Christian report in Israel said that the United States suffered a hurricane because it agreed with Israel's policy that forced Jewish settlers out of the Gaza Strip. When tragedy strikes, we have a natural tendency to interpret that tragedy in light of what we believe God is trying to say. If we disagree with something, then we say, oh, but that disaster there was because God was judging them. If we don't agree with something, we say, well, you know, that must be because, you know, they've done this, that, or the other. So we kind of interpret these disasters in light of what we want God to say. So that's some of the religious viewpoints on natural disasters or acts of God. So what are human reactions then to these acts of God? Sometimes, you know, people react to tragedy in many different ways. Sometimes our reaction is trivial. A person shrugs off the issue and says, it doesn't really concern most people. God just wants us to be happy, and I suppose sometimes the devil gets his way. You just got to learn to deal with stuff. You know, sometimes we kind of poo-poo natural disasters, and you know, didn't really affect us today, especially when they happen on the other side of the world. Sometimes we can have a hypocritical response. There are believers who are quick to defend that God had nothing to do with the hurricane because it was just the force of nature at work. God is in control, but sometimes he just lets nature take its course. And those who use this approach are usually not even aware of their error. The reason this is hypocritical is because most people will pray for rain when they want their crops to grow. And most people will thank God on a wedding day when the sun has been shining. But then, it's thank him for the nice weather and automatically acknowledge that God had something to do with it. But if it doesn't go our way, then we don't want to blame God for that. So sometimes you can be hypocritical in our response. After a recent earthquake in California, there was a group of pastors met for a prayer breakfast. And as they discussed impassable expressways and ruined buildings, they all agreed that for practical purposes, God had nothing to do with the disaster. When one of the ministers closed the meeting in prayer, he actually thanked God for the timing of the earthquake, that it happened at early hours in the morning, so that nobody was on the road, and therefore the death toll was a lot lower than it could have been. And all the pastors closed with a hearty amen. How can you thank God for the timing of an earthquake if he wasn't the one involved in the earthquake in the first place? So there's hypocritical responses to acts of God. Then there's the knee-jerk reaction. When a prominent Christian was asked by a reporter why God wasn't around during certain disasters, he responded by saying, well, we've been telling God to get out of our schools, and we've been telling God to get out of our communities, and we've been telling God to take his Ten Commandments out of the courthouses, and God's just being the gentleman, and he's moved out of the way. And now, you know, you've got your wish, you can't really blame him. And that sounds like a decent answer at first. But do we really think God is a pouting God that thinks, oh, they don't want me around? Is that the type of God that we serve? Is God pouting since he's been blacklisted in our schools and public places? Has he gone and moved out of the way because prayer is no longer allowed in school, or political agendas are such that they ignore him? God's not pouting because of that. If this were true and God was just fed up with the planet, what does that say about his sovereign control and his omnipotent timing over the events of this world? Because we know, if we read the book of Revelation, that God is going to be very much involved when it comes to acts of God. So what are some of the principles then on acts of God? First of all, we need to realize that suffering is more widespread than we realize. I suppose things have opened up a bit now because of the internet and because of, Facebook, and, you know, people seem to have Facebook. Have you seen any of these videos? I don't know where they're from. They look like it's in the middle of the jungle, and they build swimming pools with these, like, bamboo tools. And you're like, your dad used to watch them all the time. And now you're like, first of all, how have you got better Wi-Fi service than we have? And we're meant to be on like 5G networks. So how have you got better Wi-Fi service than us? But, you know, the world is a lot smaller now because of the internet. But we need to realize that natural disasters are more, and suffering are more widespread than we realize. News reports take us to cities where mudslides have destroyed hundreds of people, and floods and tornadoes have taken thousands of lives. You know, and sometimes we are surrounded on our news, and our news takes us from one disaster to the next. Our news loves a story about a disaster. You know, when we've literally tracked the hurricane, I can't even remember the name of the hurricane, how that hit Florida just recently. Ian was there. And you know, you track it now, and there's people, but the news is just inundated because they are so fixated on these disasters, and they put people, you know, in the middle of these hurricanes and the middle of these storm surges, and suffering is widespread. asking why people die when a natural disaster occurs is similar to asking why do people die, period. You know, suffering is all around us. Natural disasters happen all around us. And you might say, yeah, but some of them are man-made. And we think of what happened in Penavan, you know, and that was Abervan. And because of, you know, the way in which the coal board was just piling up the coal slag on the side of the hillside. But then, you know, with the amount of rain that was had, then, you know, a whole generation wiped out in minutes. You know, whether we know it or not, 6,000 people die every hour on this planet. About 150,000 every single day. In the moment that I've just said that statement, 700 people have already died around the world. And many of them from disease, many of them from crime, many of them from accident, suicide, starvation, and natural disasters. But isn't it interesting that for some of those disasters we blame God, and then for others we just say, well, that's just a part of life. Do you know more children in the world under the age of 5 will die of starvation every day than the total number of children and adults who died when a major hurricane slammed into the Gulf Coast? The only reason natural disasters affect or attract our attention is because they're dramatic. Because it's newsworthy. You know, it's not newsworthy to report on some of the poverty and some of the terrible conditions that people live in across the world. Because, you know, people are not interested by that. But they're interested in the drama of natural disasters. You know, there is so much suffering and death on the earth that it is more widespread than we think. Because we only look at our little bubble, which is natural. But today's world isn't the world that God created. Look at what Paul said. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And verse 18 to 19, and then we're going to read some verses in the 20s as well. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 to 19. Paul said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Paul makes a direct connection between the fall of man in sin and the curse of creation. You know, this world, this whole world groaneth in travail, like a woman in labour pains. This world is in travail. This world today is not in the same condition that the world was when God created it. It's not the same world. The world God originally created, and the one that now erupts with earthquakes and mudslides and floods, is different. It's out of joint. It's out of order. And it's waiting for God to make it right again. And he will. One day he will put the world right. During that 7-year period of tribulation, not only is the nation of Israel redeemed, but the world itself is redeemed. Remember we looked at this when we studied Revelation. The land itself can be redeemed. And that will be put right, which is why after the tribulation period, when Christ comes to rule and reign for 1,000 years on earth, we have a completely different system in the world than we do today. The conditions that were in the Garden of Eden somewhat will be restored when Christ rules on earth for that 1,000 years. And we know when he sets up the temple that the river flows out of the temple, goes down into the Dead Sea, and it makes the Dead Sea alive so that it is brimming with fish, that there are trees of all kinds planted along its banks. So we recognize the fact that the world today is not the world that the Lord first created, and it certainly won't be the world when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. One author wrote that nature is cursed because man is cursed. Natural evil and brutality which exist in the animal and physical world is a reflection of moral evil in that both are savage, ruthless and damaging. Nature is simply mirroring what we see in ourselves. Just as we are fallen, so the world has fallen. And remember, the Lord cursed the earth with thorns and briars. That was part of the fall. So, what then, when we look at Job and we see the disaster that befell Job, we might ask the question today, well, what then are the point of these acts of God? Why do we have them today? Why do we have these disasters? What are the purposes of acts of God? Why wouldn't God just keep everything as sunshine and roses? You know, why wouldn't the Lord just let the sun shine all the time? Why do we have such terrible weather patterns? You know, well, we understand that God created that, and, you know, is it just the fact that, well, sometimes because the heat in the the African continent, you know, swells up over the Atlantic, and then when that meets the cold air, that just kind of whips up and whirls up, and then eventually you have a hurricane and the hurricane hits the land. So is that just a natural disaster, or is it an act of God? Is God in control of the weather patterns and system, or not? Is he in control of this world, or not? What are the purposes of acts of God? What does the record of Job's life thus far and the perspective of Scripture of, as God has revealed himself, tell us of his purpose? We've seen Job lose everything. We've seen Job literally suffer. And, you know, you can see God's creation suffering under these acts of God. So what are the purposes of acts of God? First of all, to remind us what is truly valuable. When we are stripped of everything, when our hands are emptied, we discover the most important things all over again. You might say, well, wait a minute, that's a bit harsh, because Job lost his livelihood, he lost his family, he lost his income, he lost everything. But he didn't lose his relationship with God. You know, we understand how devastating. Grief is something that is inexplicable. Unless you've suffered grief yourself, it's really hard to empathize with somebody. You know, somebody who's lost a parent can't empathize with somebody who's lost a child. Somebody who's lost a sibling maybe can't empathize with somebody who's lost a kid, and vice versa. Do you see what I'm saying? Job lost everything, but he didn't lose his faith in God. He didn't lose his relationship with the Lord. He said, the Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. But blessed be the name of the Lord. Sometimes we kind of have to be stripped back to the bare bones. When we end up with nothing, we realize then that in God we have everything. Because let's be honest, when things are going our way, we don't rely on God. We don't pray as much as we should. We don't study as much as we should. We kind of go through the day and we're kind of like, yeah, well, everything's, you know, all hunky-dory and everything's going swell and great, and I just want to whistle and skip and dance the whole way through. But then when difficulty comes, that's when we're like, oh, right, hang on, man, what does God's word say about this? Right, okay, Lord, how do I get through this? All right, Lord, I need your strength for this. Sometimes an act of God just reminds us what is truly valuable. We said this a couple of weeks ago, didn't we? Whenever you see people who have suffered at the hands of a hurricane, you never see them running through the streets shouting, has anybody seen my TV? No, they're running through the streets saying, has anybody seen, you know, my child? Has anybody seen my parents? Because we recognise what is valuable in our lives. Well, the purpose of an act of God is to give a realistic perspective on the brevity of life. Life does not last forever. You know, in a moment, our life can be taken away. You look at, you know, some of the disasters that we've seen in recent times. You know, you see the hurricane that hit the States. You see the tsunami that came through Thailand, the tsunami that went through Japan. And we see, you know, hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people losing their lives. And any one of us could be, you know, the victim of an act of God, of a natural disaster. We don't know when our time is up. But the Bible says, boast not thyself of the morrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen when we leave this church tonight. Any one of us could have been, on the 10 o'clock news as a result of being involved in a disaster. When things are going well, we're under the illusion that life is comfortable and life itself is just all swell and dandy. But then our chest squeezes in pain and the next thing we know we're kind of in the hospital and looking up at all of these doctors and things change in seconds. The truth is, whether we're aware of it or not, today could be our last day on earth. Acts of God remind us of the brevity of life, and that's why today is the day of salvation. You know, for those who are lost, they're not guaranteed tomorrow. And if they don't make it through today, then hell awaits them. For the believer in Christ, if we don't make it through today, then heaven awaits us. To live is Christ and to die is gain. You know, acts of God also warn us about eternal judgment. Look at Job 37. I know we're going to jump a little bit. But look at Job 37. Job 37 and verse 6. This is God speaking out, for he saith to the snow, be thou on the earth, likewise to the small rain and to the great rain of his strength. In verse 10 he says, by the breath of God frost is given, and the breadth of the waters is straightened. Also by water, and he wearieth the thick cloud, he scattereth his bright cloud, and is turned around about by his counsellors, and they may do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the world in the earth. He causeth it to come, whether for correction or for his land or for mercy. Nature reflects God's gracious attributes, but also his attributes about wrath and judgment. So he says sometimes he uses the weather for correction, or for the land, or for mercy. Accidents that take the lives of others are a reminder of a coming judgment from which there is no escape. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Judgment is coming, whether people believe in God or not. Judgment is still coming. Whether people say, oh, I'm an atheist, therefore it doesn't affect me. Whether you're an atheist, an agnostic, or a Hindu, a Muslim, whatever it may be, one day you will stand before God. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. In Luke 13, the Lord is preaching just after the tower had fallen, that it resulted in the death of 18 people. And Jesus used that incident as an illustration in his sermon that everyone was eventually going to die. And in effect, he said to them, are you ready for judgment? Have you repented of your sin? The suffering of people around the globe is intended to illustrate that mankind is fallen. And because mankind is fallen, there will be a judgment. David Miller wrote, natural disasters provide people with conclusive evidence that life on earth is brief and uncertain. Acts of God invite us to walk with God through this life. God doesn't promise us the absence of storms. God simply promises us his presence in the storms. Job was able to walk with God as a result of what had happened to him. You know, don't be like the man who was bitten by a dog and the doctor said, I'm sorry to tell you, but, you know, the dog had rabies and therefore you've got rabies. So the man started frantically writing on a piece of paper and the doctor said, what are you doing? He said, you don't have to write your last will and testament. He said, it's not life-threatening. He said, I'm not writing my last will and testament. I'm writing a list of all the people that I'm going to bite. Suffering is the megaphone through which God invites us to walk with him. You know, when you were kids, you know, if there was a, you know, this is going back now in the days, you know, when we used to walk places. You know, I always remember if we kind of, mum and dad went over to anybody's house and we walked in back to our house, there was a couple of times you'd have to go through two gullies to get to the house. And they were dark and they were scary and smelly. You know, as a young child, they were like really spooky places. And you'd walk through there in the day, no problem, on your own. But in the night, they were scary. And I tell you what, at that moment, feeling mum or dad's hands around your hand was comforting because you were scared. You know, these sufferings in life, it's God inviting us to simply hold on to his hand. Because let's be honest, when we're not scared, we don't hold anybody's hand. You know, my kids are 25 and 20, and I still, now as we're crossing the road, we'll still put my hand out to grab hold of them. They're like, is that really? But they still catch hold of it. I think if my dad did that to me, I'd probably go, really? Well, I'd probably grab hold of your hand now to take you across the road. Come on. But when we're scared, you know, we do as kids, we maybe like, we don't need our parents, it's embarrassing, and because we're too cool. But when we go through scary times, we're really quick to grab hold of their hand. Suffering is the megaphone through which God invites us to walk with him. And acts of God encourage believers that one day suffering will be replaced with everlasting joy. You know, you talk about the fact that it's night at the moment, but joy comes in the morning. And there is a bright and glorious morning that awaits the believer in Christ. And I'm sure that before this life is through, for many of us, we'll go through more times of suffering and more times of heartache and more times of pain and more times of difficulty. But joy comes in the morning. You know, this present suffering, Paul reminds us in Romans 8:18, this present suffering pales into insignificance compared to what awaits us in glory. And that makes that a little more sweeter. You know, we had our Israel trip. And the last hotel we stayed in was awful. It was a really rough hotel. And we were really disappointed. But when they finally put us in the replacement hotel, it made a difference. Because you kind of appreciated everything. You're like, ooh. This bed is nice. Ooh, this balcony is nice. Ooh, this chair is nice. Ooh, this area of this hotel is nice. And it kind of gives you a glimpse when something not good has happened. Even if something is not fantastic, it's an improvement. And it makes a difference. This life is tough. But the life that awaits us on the other side is not just, oh, it's a little bit of an improvement. That is an unbelievable challenge. That's what Paul said. You know, our suffering in this life is nothing compared to what will be revealed to us in glory. You know, when the Titanic went down, 1,517 people went to a watery grave. Among the dead were 130 in first class, 166 in second class, 536 in third class, and 685 crew members. We understand that the immediate cause was human error, an iceberg, insufficient lifeboats, frigid waters, you know, the pray that this was an unsinkable ship. But you could say that the ultimate cause was God, because it is appointed unto man once to die. After the news of the Titanic tragedy reached the countries of the passengers, the challenge then was how to inform the relatives. At the office of the White Star Line in Liverpool, a huge board was set up, and on the top of one side of a cardboard sign was read, "Known to be saved," and on the other sign was the words, "Known to be lost." Hundreds of people gathered every single day to watch intently for the updates. When a messenger brought new information, those waiting held their breath, wondering which side of the board the name would be added to. Although Titanic's passengers had purchased tickets for first, second and third class arrangements and lodgings, there was only two categories when the ship went down: saved and lost. And that's it. For the saved, suffering will begin to make sense because of what awaits us in glory. For the lost, suffering will have just begun. When this life ends, there is one of two groups of people, saved and lost. There is one of two places to go to, heaven and hell. For us, the suffering will be over because we'll be in heaven. For the lost, the suffering will just begin. I'm trying to think who said this, and I can't remember who did, so I'll just claim originality myself. You know, for us as believers, this life, when you think about it, this is the worst things are going to get. But for the unbeliever, this is the best things that are ever going to be. Because one day life will be over. For those who believe and are ushered into the heavenly city, resting on a newly created earth, all suffering will finally make sense. And we'll enter into the rest of the Lord. Sorrow will be replaced with an everlasting joy. Natural disasters or acts of God. Is God in control? According to the scripture, he is. We can't turn around and pick and choose what we want to praise God for and then what we want to blame God for. We can't say, "Oh, I'm so thankful that the Lord answered my prayer and it's been sunny and now he hasn't answered my prayer and it's raining." And natural disasters or acts of God, they're for a purpose. Job went through incredible suffering, but it was for a purpose. It does encourage us that there is something better waiting for us. It does invite us to walk with the Lord. It does help us to recognize the fact that judgment will come to everyone. It does give us a perspective on the brevity of life. It does remind us what is truly valuable. And it does help us to appreciate what we have as we walk with the Lord. Any questions? I know we didn't kind of cover too much of Job, but I felt like I wanted to go over the, because we asked the question a couple of weeks ago, natural disaster or act of God. Any questions, thoughts, comments before we close in prayer and for prayer meeting? Andrew.
Yeah, Job was just an amazing book. Such a picture.